First, I want to say what a wonderful band we have. They're better than anybody that we ever get in here, and they're always so willing, and their spirit and their attitude is great. So just wanted to, although they're gone, don't tell them, but I just wanted to say I think they're really great. Before I prepared the lesson tonight, I just have to say this has been one of the hardest lessons I've ever prepared, and I don't really know why, because it's not a hard lesson, but it just has been something that I've really fought over and had a difficulty putting it together. So I'm just saying, I'm up here saying what God wants me to say, I hope, and I am not a Bible scholar in any way, but I do love God's Word, and I'm here to do whatever He wants us to do. So if you bow your heads, our kind, most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before You, thanking You for all things, most of all for Your Son Jesus and all that He gives us, Lord. I pray for all of us that are here tonight that will have open hearts, that whatever I say will come directly from You, Lord, and will pierce our hearts or bless us or encourage us, whatever Your purpose is. I pray Your blessing on this lesson, and thank You for all that are here tonight. In Thy holy name I pray. Amen. Well, the title of my lesson, as you can see up here, is What's in It for Me? Which kind of seems like a very strange title. It seems rather selfish. It's not usually what you hear a Christian say. What's in it for me? But as I was studying how Jesus spoke to different people, I found that He always starts with a common and mutual topic. If you remember the Samaritan woman at the well, He talked to her about water. When He talked to the disciples, He talked to them about food. Also, He talked to them about fishing, because they were fishermen. He always wanted to explain things. And when He talked to the Pharisees, who were the scholars of the law, He talked about the law. So I thought about that, and I saw that He never tried to impress people with His knowledge or condemn them in any way. He just wanted to clearly explain in ways that they would understand, so they could make what I call an informed decision about Jesus. In our society, when we consider decisions, honestly, the question asked often is, what's in it for me? Don't have to raise your hands, but I think not only Christians and definitely the sinful world say, okay, what's in this for me? But this is perhaps, I thought, where we need to start when we tell them about Jesus. If this is where they're at, then this is where we need to start. So that's kind of what our lesson's about, is what's in it for me? And we don't ever need to fabricate or exaggerate about who Jesus is. You know, we don't need to make up stories. We don't need to worry about the quote-unquote truth coming out. We don't need to fabricate. We don't need to exaggerate Jesus. Because Jesus is, and always will be, omnipresent everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So how could we possibly exaggerate on that? But what we need to know, that He has given us the most amazing, one-of-a-kind gift. And we need to explain that in a way that's easily understood. The Bible says we lack the spiritual capacity to realize all that we have in Jesus. So if you don't understand it all, it's okay. The Bible says we won't. But He also says our lack of joy is often because we lack this capacity or lack of perception. And the Apostle Paul prayed for us in Ephesians about this very thing. In Ephesians 3:16-19, I, Paul, pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in not condemnation, but in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp just how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses our knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you see we can't totally understand how great God is? But little by little we can. He'll open up our eyes to it, learn more about Him. But we cannot even begin to understand all that God is or how much He loves us. His love surpasses all our knowledge, and He wants to do things for us that we can't even imagine. And yet we somehow take Him lightly. I also found that God has already placed in every human heart a desire to know Him. It's not just certain people. Every human has a desire to know Him. All societies past, present, future, have a desire for a higher power. They all know they're not on this world alone. You know, they may pray to many things, but they know that they're not here alone. There's something bigger than them. They are innately aware that they're not alone. And why is this so? Well, I looked up God breathes into each of us the breath of life. We know at birth we get the breath of life. But in Hebrew, the word for spirit and breath is the very same word. That explains so much to me. Because God's breath gives us the desire and the ability to live humanly. But when he gives us that breath, it also gives us the desire for him. It's not just physical life. That breath of life has two parts, spiritual and physical. And in Hebrew, as I said, it's the very same word. Well, think about that. So everyone has a desire to know God. He puts that in every person. George Herbert, who is a poet, wrote, "There is something in us from God that knows we are not alone in the universe and that we are never meant to go it alone. Prayer, then, is a natural human instinct. We desire a connection with a higher power." Prayer is verbal faith. Think about that for a minute. Prayer is verbal faith. Why would you pray if you didn't think someone was listening? That would be pretty useless. So when you pray, it's a sign of faith. And in studying this, I found who prays? Almost everyone. Many who are otherwise skeptical or non-religious are shocked to find themselves praying to something, even when they don't know what they're praying to. A 2004 study found that nearly 30% of atheists admitted that they prayed sometimes. And another found that 17% of non-believers pray to God regularly. I like this, the frequency of prayer increases with age. Do we get wiser or more needy? I don't know, but I do think it's true. Even among those who do not return to church or identify with any institutional faith. Now, I'm not going to say everyone prays, because not everyone does pray. Some atheists are very offended by that comment that there are no atheists in foxholes. Though prayer is not a universal phenomenon, it is a global one, inhabiting all cultures and involving the overwhelming majority of people at some time in their lives. We have a desire for something bigger. When we're here on earth, men create laws. Why do they do that? To prevent anarchy. Because they know if man left to himself, he'll destroy himself. So they create their own laws. And murder is almost always considered wrong without a justifiable or what they feel reasonable cause. Because it would. The whole world would be defeated. We would have anarchy and no people. But God has laws for us that give us the opportunity to obey laws that are beneficial to us. Man's laws are for man's good. God's laws are for our good, personally, now, and for eternity. And I do think it's a very wonderful thing that many of our laws today that are on the books do come from the Bible, because they're very good laws that he has put in there from our heritage. But God's laws are always for our benefit. So in 2016, people are still hurting and still looking for answers. They may have become discouraged. They may see no hope in the big future. And their concerns and hopes have all narrowed down to this one question. What's in it for me? What do you have for me? All of these facts should encourage us to speak with others about Christ, knowing that everyone has an incurable God sickness and a desire for a higher power. Now, how they respond is a choice also given to them by God. The same God who gave them the breath of life breathed in them the ability to know there's so much more to this life and that they should seek after it. So as ambassadors for Christ, we need to present a picture of hope. Do you look around and see much hope? For the present time and eternity. That's what Jesus did. He spoke the truth, but he spoke of hope. And this is what we need, hope. When I was young, my interpretation of the gospel was, give up any fun for the rest of your life, be willing to suffer, and at death you will go to heaven. Only then will you reap the rewards of being a Christian. Now, my sister, who is here tonight, assures me that this is not how it was presented. But that is exactly what I heard. But Satan deceived us at that time that there was excitement and good times out there. And now we're seeing some of the worst of that. You know, way back when I was young, we didn't see all the effects of the drug culture, all the violence. Things were looking pretty good. And, oh, everybody with money and power. It all like the really good life. It's all out there and we couldn't have it. But now, I think things have changed. More young people see some of these effects. And so Satan decides to use something else. He decides to use hopelessness and discouragement. Our young people today, they don't really see a good life. They see hopelessness and discouragement, and Satan says, I'm sorry, but that's all there is. And we need to let them know that that's not all there is, that there is hope in Christ. Fear of punishment, although necessary, can become a self-absorbed kind of fear. And it happens to people wrapped up in themselves. I think about if you did a criminal act, many people don't think it's wrong unless they get caught. And they're not sorry for that they did it unless they get caught. So, you know, fear of punishment alone isn't enough. The truth of the gospel is that we are recipients of undeserved and unshakable grace. And we can experience a loving and joyful respect for God that shudders to think of grieving him. It's not like I thought we don't want to grieve him because he's going to punish us and send us to hell. We don't want to grieve him because he's wonderful and he loves us and he wants what's good for us. He has done immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. We treasure our relationship with him because it is more valuable than anything else. Now, I want to say we are called to suffer with Christ. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." That's in the Bible. It says that. But I say, suffering is an undeniable part of living in a sinful world. It's just a fact of life. So you can consider, would you rather suffer for the world around you that wants to destroy you? Or would you rather suffer in the sufferings of Christ and the blessings of an eternal God that loves you both now and forever? Those are choices. And those who attain all that the world has to offer of money and fame are often the most miserable. You see that in the headlines every day. Money and fame do not make people happy. Because earthly possessions and pleasures can never satisfy that true need in our heart. And I think of those who lust after power. Even when they get it, they only get it for a short time. I don't care who they are. They only get it for a short time. And what's that compared to God's eternal power? You know, it's all a comparison, you know. They may be powerful today. They may be the president or a dictator or a CEO. But they're going to die. And they're not going to be powerful anymore. God is all-powerful. We need to think about what we have. The scales of life are weighted on one side. We can choose the temporary and destructive pattern of the world, or we can choose all the things that God has to offer us. Now, these blessings don't start where we reach heaven, as I thought, but they're available here in our everyday life. So, what's in it for me? Where shall I begin? So, I thought I should begin when sin enters the world, way back when. In Genesis, I'm not good with these things, but it'll work. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." All right? That's where it started. First chapter, Genesis 1:26 through 27, "Then God said, let us," note that plural, "let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we know that Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, were all there at creation because there was a plural that they created us. And then we also know that we were created in his image. And the animals weren't. And then we also know, it's very important in today's society, he created them male and female. Those are the choices. He created this, those two, male and female. We also need to know God also created angels. We often think of angels, but they're created beings. He created them as ministering spirits. Angels are God's messengers. Spiritual beings created by God under God's authority. They have several functions: serving believers, protecting the helpless, proclaiming God's message, and executing God's judgment. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So if you ever wondered what the angels were for, they are here to do God's will for his believers and for the world. But they are created beings. He created them. The world was created for a purpose. God created the world and humans to share in His great love. And it was a perfect world. But sin entered the world and separated God from His creation. God is purely good, and He's incapable of tolerating sin and evil. Satan was an angel created by God. He wanted to be God. That was impossible because he was created by God. So God threw him out of heaven, and Satan brought sin, which is disobedience against God, into God's beautiful creation. But remember, Satan is a created being. He's not God. And this only happened with God's permission, and he's never more powerful than God. And some angels also followed Satan to earth to do his bidding. As a created being, Satan has definite limitations, but he's more powerful than we are. We need to realize that. And God loves humans that he created in his own image. He wants to have perfect relationships with us. Satan wants to destroy what God loves. If you ask what his purpose is, he wants to destroy what God loves. Here's the description. 1 Peter, he is created, wants to destroy what God's love. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So you can make choices, but that's what Satan's purpose is. Not only to destroy what God loves, but destroy you completely. He doesn't have any good things in mind for you. He only wants to destroy you. God, being omnipotent, knew that humans would be helpless against Satan without his help. Now, God could easily have destroyed all he had created, but he wanted to save humans for eternity. But the sin problem then had to be dealt with by someone or something greater than Satan. Now, who did we say was greater than Satan? Only God. There could be only one solution, one way. God, as Christ in the form of man, could and would come and defeat sin and Satan on earth. Christ's perfect sacrifice made this victory over sin possible. And then he offers a solution to everyone. Will we become perfect like Christ? No, but he gives us great power to fight against Satan. The other thing I thought about was terms of Christianity. Many times we throw out words that we're so used to that we don't even think about what they mean. We have heard words like being born again. Now, if you told someone that, they would, like Nicodemus, say what? Doesn't happen. But it is. Being born again means that you get to start over just like a newborn baby. You receive a clean slate and you're empowered supernaturally. We really do have supernatural power to avoid making the same mistakes over again. Those of you that have ever had a baby know that you love them and you nurture them and you feed them. And what do? They grow, they grow, they grow. It's the same way if a newborn Christian is born again. They need to be nurtured, they need to be fed, and they would grow daily, becoming more Christ-like. So it's born again is like starting over. What a wonderful place to be, where we can start over. Then we talk about being saved. Being saved is when you realize your sinfulness and find the solution to reuniting with God. Then you're saved from Satan's power here on earth. It's not just hell. You're saved from Satan's power here on earth, and you're saved from the separation from God for eternity. And then we have, what is a Christian? I hear that term a lot. I looked up I-A-N, which is a suffix, meaning a derivative of. A derivative is something that is based on another source or an imitation of the work of another person. A derivative only exists as part or a pattern of something else. A derivative does not exist on its own. So the main question then, if we are derivatives of Christ, the question is, who is Christ? 1st, we talked about Christ is and always existed as the Son of God who is equal to God. He was part of the creation of the world. We talked about Genesis 1:26, where he helped in the creation that gave us power over the people, over all the animals on earth. And he gave us opportunity. And then in the New Testament, it says, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is a clear statement of who Christ is. And when they speak of the word, logos means creative force. So we know that God was there, that this is talking about Jesus, the creative force. He was with God and he is God. We've talked about his great love. John 3:16. Why Christ came. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He doesn't send us out to condemn everybody either. He sent him to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's only one and only Son. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And we can't create a God out of our human imagination, because we're human. We're not God. Sometimes we say, I can't love a God that would do that. I just can't. Well, we don't know all that God is or how God thinks. We have to accept that God is bigger than we are and that he's working on our behalf. Yes, there are very hard times, but we can't make up a God that suits our purposes, because we'd all make up a different God. You'd want one thing, he'd want another thing. It'd just be a pick-and-choose smorgasbord. But Christ came. Oh, sin is defined in the original translation of the Bible means to miss the mark. The mark in this case is the standard of perfection that Christ is. That's all sin is that we're not as perfect as Christ. Viewed in that light, it is clear that we are all sinners, separated from God. If you're as perfect as Christ was, please raise your hand. We all have sinned against him. Christ lived a perfect life here without sinning. He died for our sins, and he rose again as the victor over death. He did this to take the penalty for all our sins that Satan wanted to heap on us, and thus give us the gift of eternal life and a right standing with God. So when we are born again, we know who Christ is, we're to become more Christ-like. But accepting Christ means accepting all of his ways, all of his teachings, and all of his gifts. It's not a pick and choose. Some parts of it we will never understand. But if we say that we believe Christ is who he says he is, then we must accept all of his teachings. And we must become more Christ-like. God wants us to recognize that we are sinners, disobedient, incapable of the perfection of Christ. Even if you've not murdered or committed adultery, you might have lied, you might have worshipped false idols, you might have been a little deceitful, you might have had a little pride, you might have had a little anger, unforgiveness, all those things. Tragically, sin in any amount will distance us from God. But remember, he knew that, and he wants to bring us back to him. He isn't here to condemn us. He wants to show you that so he can bring you back to him. And another weapons of Satan are self-sufficiency and denial. We convince ourselves that we're good on our own power. And part of the American culture, I don't know, I'm old, but was, you know, do it on your own. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do everything. Come on, get with it. But that self-sufficiency and denial sometimes stands in the way of what God wants. He wants us to know who we are and who he is, and only he can help us. So we need to realize that. 1 John 1:8 through 10, sin distances us from God. If we claim to be without any sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar because he says we have, and his word has no place in our lives. So we need to realize everyone has a sinful nature. Not only do we get that breath of life when we're born, we get the desire to know God, we get that sinful nature too. It's a big package. But we get that sinful nature. But what we need to do is be willing to confess to God our sins to God humbly. We can't say, yeah, I did it, so what? Have you had confessions like that? They don't really mean much. Or you're only sorry if you get caught. If you don't get caught, you're not sorry. That's not truly confessing. You must also have repentance. You must be truly sorry for what you did and desire to live as God desires you to. You have to have those things. And faith is necessary. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." And this will tell you what faith is. Because anyone who comes to Him, we must believe first that He exists, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We must realize that He is able, believe that He's able to do what He says He will, that He is who He says He is, and that He loves us enough to do it. That's what faith is about. And then we surrender. We allow Christ to live through us for our betterment. Christ doesn't have to make Himself better. He's already perfect. He lives through us for our betterment. Always looking out for us. So then we receive new life. And it's impossible to live this new life on our own. You need to remember that. We're not self-sufficient. It would just be a redo of all our old failings. Jesus knew this, and this is why He provided supernatural help for us. You know, so much of the video games, and they're all talking about supernatural things. They're really wild things they're talking about. But we really do have supernatural help. God is a supernatural being, and He's here to help us. Being born of the Spirit means the very presence of God is now within us, helping us to live as God wants us to. The Spirit gives us the power to overcome evil and opens up to us a whole new way of living on our own. But we need to know we can't do that on our own, no matter how hard we try, because we are human, we are not God. Being born of the Spirit means the very presence of God is now living within you, helping you to live as God desires. Jesus didn't say, "Well, good luck, hope you guys make it." He knew we couldn't, and He gave us help. When He went back to heaven, He said, "I will send you help. I know that you need it. I want to love you. I want you to be with Me forever." So He sent us a helper. In John 14:15 through 18, when He was speaking to His disciples, He said, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world will not be able to accept this counselor because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you will know Him, for He lives within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Do you see the bigger picture of love? How much God loved us. He knew we would need help. His whole desire is to get us through this life so we can be with Him for eternity. And then Romans 8:14-15, I think we need to think about this. Did you know that you've been adopted? You know, in this life, when you get adopted, you get the full rights. We have been adopted. The Bible says so. Romans 8:14-15 says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God." I added that. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him, Christ, we can cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father, because the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs." Wow, we're heirs. "Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." We've been adopted. That's a wonderful thought. Sometimes when your parents die, you feel like an orphan, but you can be adopted by Christ. He says so. But I did want to point out, too, another thing. There is spiritual warfare. Don't want to go lightly over that. Remember, Satan and sin in our world is still trying to destroy what God loves at all times. But He tells us how to fight in the power of God. In Ephesians, the Holy Spirit in us makes us capable of victory. Will we be victorious every time? No. We're not perfect. We're not Christ. But we do have the power to not give in to sin. If you don't have Christ in you, you really don't have a whole lot of power to fight against what Satan wants to destroy you. But we do have the power because the Holy Spirit in us gives it to us. In Ephesians 6:10-12, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood." You may think it's all those people over there that are giving you all your problems. And some of them are maybe causing some problems. But the real battle that's going on is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to know we do have to fight. Satan wants to destroy us. God wants us to reconcile us and take us to be with him forever. I don't have time to go through Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, but if you ever get a chance, read it. It tells about the whole armor and how we can fight against Satan. So there will be spiritual warfare. Where do I get all this information? From the Holy Bible. I have to share. I always thought when you saw maybe the Bible of stitchery or the Bible of gardening, I kind of thought that was blasphemy. I thought that was horrible. But when I looked up the word Bible, the word Bible just means books. So I guess it's not blasphemy. But we need to know there is a difference in the Holy Bible. God reveals himself. Is God revealing himself to us in a letter? It was written by God through men that he inspired to write his word. It is there to help us. It is there to help us grow closer. It's not just something to be read occasionally. It has a big purpose in our life. It is our way of knowing God more clearly and not just being aware that he created the world. Everything you need to know, all the power, comes in the Bible. Now I want to talk a little bit about the inheritance. Remember, I said we got an inheritance. How many of you would like to hear someone on the phone say, could you come and claim your inheritance? We all dream of those days sometimes. But we really do get an inheritance. Bible says so. Eternal life is part of the inheritance. It starts the moment you accept his gift, not just when you get to heaven. You get a new beginning, a reboot. You get the freedom from the past. You get no fear of the future knowing that God is with you. And then you get hundreds of promises to help you right now in the day-to-day grind you're living in. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We get an inheritance. We're adopted children. We have an inheritance. But the inheritance is kind of like a hidden treasure. It's in the Bible, but there's a problem with that. Holy Bible is full of treasures or promises. Reading and listening is mandatory for discovery. Reading and listening to the Bible is mandatory for discovery. Sometimes it's hidden treasure. But the Holy Spirit will help you as you read it to find all the treasures that are in there. But it requires something on our part. You know, the pirates didn't go out and the treasure leaped out at them. They had to go and find it. It's hidden, but you have to work to find all these treasures that are in the Bible, all these promises. What is a promise? A promise is a declaration of assurance between two persons or entities that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. Do we agree that's what a promise is? Have we all made promises? Oh, but can you always keep your promises? Have any of you ever made a promise and you weren't able to keep it? Don't need to raise your hand. But what we need to know, that God's promises are not like that. Because a fulfillment of a promise is dependent on the ability and desire of the promiser to fulfill it. Now, we may have the desire to keep all our promises or we wouldn't have made the promise. But maybe we don't have the ability. God has the desire and the ability. He's omnipotent. You can count on his promises. Because God is all-powerful, he's all-loving toward us, so we can depend on him to keep the promises he makes. He's incapable of lying. God can keep all these promises, and he challenges you as an adopted child to claim them. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, and this is, oh, wait a minute, conditional promises. Promises may be conditional. A conditional promise carries a responsibility to fulfill a certain requirement to claim the promise. If you do this, then they will do that. A conditional promise, he makes conditional promises of God, is that he will hear and answer the prayers of his children. Do you see the condition there? You have to be adopted child. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, maybe we prayed for something and we didn't get it. It didn't mean God didn't hear your prayer. It means that God is working for your betterment. He knows what's further down the line. He knows what you need. He wants to take you home to him for eternity. He knows how to fight against Satan. So sometimes you may not get exactly what you pray for, but you get God answers your prayers in a better way. And Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, if we have sinned, and we will, I want to stress that, we will not be perfect. If we sin, and we will, then confession and repentance will bring us right back under the umbrella of blessing of being an adopted child. Sin separates us from God. And then there are unconditional promises. Promises may be unconditional. This is a one-sided agreement that requires nothing of one of the people involved. These are the easiest kind. For some people, if you're on the one side, you don't have to do anything. But an example of an unconditional promise of God is that a rainbow, is that a flood will never again destroy the earth. A rainbow is a sign of this promise. Genesis 9:16 says, "Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." What do you have to do for that promise? Nothing. You just have to enjoy it and look at it and say, it's a promise of God. And that was just a sign he gave us. That's an unconditional promise. Then I want to talk for a minute about the prayers of sinners. He promises to hear our prayers if you're adopted children. But then God will always hear the repentant prayer of sinners. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's a promise that he gave us. But we know God does not promise to hear other prayers of sinners. He can look in their heart, and if it serves his purpose, answer them. But he's under no obligation to answer the prayers of sinners, unless it's the repentant prayer. John 9:31 says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will." We can be assured that he hears our prayers. He may hear the prayers of sinners. We know that he loves everyone. But we can rest in that promise that he promises to hear our prayers. Here are some of the promises to his adopted children that we are. This is just a little taste of all that's in the Word. Let's say there's Holy Spirit's continual help. It's a promise you can count on. He left the Holy Spirit here in us, supernaturally, to help us. He gave us forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. There's that promise. If we confess, he's always going to forgive us. Power to not sin again. Personal advocate with God on your behalf. Christ is fighting for you in heaven at this moment because he knows how hard it is to live a life here. We have a personal intercessor with God. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I have a great deal of trouble praying. Satan fights me. And sometimes when I pray, I'm praying very selfish prayers, not the right kind of prayers. And sometimes I think, I don't know if any of you like the Liberty Mutual Insurance commercials, but I think they're pretty good sometimes. But I think that sometimes my prayers to God sound like blah, 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 blah. But we have an intercessor that knows what we really mean and what we want. And the Holy Spirit will interpret those prayers to God. We don't have to worry about it. You don't need to worry that, oh, I said the wrong thing to God. We don't have to worry. It's a promise of God. The Holy Spirit will intercede and say the right things. And then we get the fruit of the Spirit. We get love. Does our world need joy and peace? How about that peace? You know, the Miss American contestants are always for world peace. Well, God actually can give us love, joy, peace in our souls, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. As we become more Christ-like, we get more and more and more of these things. He promises that. He promises that we will grow in him and we will grow in these areas with his help. And then we get eternal life. Certainly didn't want to leave that out. And we also get a blank screen. We also get victory over circumstances. You know, we all worry about circumstances. And some of them are horrid. I am not to say they're not. But God can give us victory and peace and hope and courage in the midst of them because He promised. We can have wisdom in making decisions. I hate to make decisions. I hate it. It's one of my favorite verses, and I'll get into it later about making decisions. He says He'll give us wisdom in making them. That's a nice promise. He'll give us discernment, the ability to tell right from wrong. Can you always tell right from wrong? When a person's talking to you, can you see their motives all the time? God can give us the ability to know right from wrong. The closer we get to Him, the more we'll be able to make decisions about what is right and what is wrong. And of course, He gives us hope. And I said today our world needs hope, especially our young people. They're out there and they just don't see any hope. But there is hope in God, just like there always has been. And we have a purpose for our life. And then He gives us courage. I didn't get a lot of that either. But I know that God can give us more and more courage to do the right things. And then He promises to meet our daily needs. What do you think of a God like this? These are promises you can depend on. Now, I didn't do all the scriptures, but if you look up these words in your concordance, there's scripture references for all of these promises. But I do want to say that there is a promise of suffering. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. But again, suffering is an inevitable part of living. No one goes through life without some suffering. So we can allow God to have control of our suffering, and this is what we'll get. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. He'll take care of our suffering and give us those things. Or we can allow Satan to have control of all our suffering, and we know what he wants. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, but the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. He wants to destroy us with sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, which is indulgence in sensual pleasures, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord. This is what he gives you. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then he destroys you. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to make a choice about suffering. Yes, we are going to suffer. But, you know, who would you rather suffer for? And again, the promise of spiritual warfare. Again, Satan wants to defeat us, and sin is at work not only in our world but inside us. But victory is possible. I read this before. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And then this verse, it's a great one. 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, adopted the heirs, are from God and have overcome them, the powers of Satan, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, it doesn't get much better than that. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What more could you ask for? Greater is He than anything that's in the world. And that's a promise He gives us. And I asked many people when I was preparing this about personal promises. What personal promise have you held on to in your life that maybe has helped you through difficult circumstances? And I got a lot of them. If you gave me one and I don't have it here, I'm sorry, but they were written on a lot of little scraps of paper. And I may have lost some. But some of these that people gave me, this first one, these are promises of God. This was one of mine, 1 Corinthians 2:5. I was always very impressed with education, with knowledge. And God said to me, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. It scales again. Man's wisdom, God's power. He's just brought that to mind every time I get sort of excited about manly wisdom and knowledge and education. He says, Connie, I'm God. I'm over all things. Someone else said Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ is not to beat you over the head and condemn you in any way. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of spirit of life has set them free from the law of sin and death, from the power of Satan. No condemnation. That's a promise. Then we have Matthew 19:26, another one of my favorites. Jesus looked at the disciples, he looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I mean, that's pretty clear. I don't think we need any discernment to realize what that says. With man it's impossible, with God nothing's impossible. And then someone said they used Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." How many of you would like to have an almighty God directing where you should go and how you should live? He promises that. If you trust in him, he'll give you direction for your life. This is especially good for young people to hold on to. And even us old folks, sometimes we don't know which way to go. I think it happens to a lot of people when they retire, too. All of a sudden, your whole life has changed, and what now, God? But he says, "I will direct your path." Another one, James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously," wow, "to all without finding fault," not saying you're so stupid, "and it shall be given to him." He gives it to you. Just ask him for it. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to help you. Another one someone gave me was Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we worry about things, do we have peace? And we spend a lot of time worrying about things that never happen. Anxiety is often worried about things that never happen. God will give us peace when we worry about things to say, "I'm still here. I'm with you. I'll walk with you. This will be okay. I'm with you." He gives us these promises. Psalms 46:1-3. I like this one for all the natural disasters and all the chaos in the world. He says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we should not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Does that give you a pretty picture of upheaval of creation? And what does God say to us? "Don't fear. I've got this one too. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength." Psalms 92:14. Again, this is for me. "They will bear fruit in their old age. They will stay fresh and green." And I like this guy here. He kind of looked like he's doing pretty good. Got a few problems, but he's doing okay. And then Romans 8:28 says, "And we know in all things," how many things? All things, "God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Satan wants to destroy us. God wants to love us. And Romans 8:37-39 stresses the power again of God. "Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When I say what's in it for us, we need to be thinking of these promises. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" How many of you have spent time worrying about other people? Don't raise your hand. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? What are they going to think? We need not be afraid of what man can do to us. We have God on our side. Are we going to have difficulties? Yes. Are men going to do terrible things to us? Very likely. But we need to know that we have the eternal hope, that we have God who's with us, Lord, and will help us through these things. God is keeping his promises. Big thing if I want to say tonight, what's in it for us? Think of all I've said and all the promises he gives us. It's a pretty good deal. In conclusion, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Psalms. Whoops. Yep. Dana told me that would happen. Psalms 34, 15 through 19. I want to read that, and I want us all to look it up. It's another promise of God. Psalms 34, 15 through 19. And I bring this up because the pastor has been preaching on the same things I'm speaking on. He was using some of my same texts. 15 through 19. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. These are promises of God that we can depend on. So what's in it for you? I want you to think about that. Will you choose God, who wants to love you and provide what's best for you? Or will you choose Satan, who wants to destroy you? I want you to make an informed decision. It's between you and God. Life is short. Eternity is forever. There's plan A and there's plan B. And the choice is up to all of us. So I want to leave that with you. And then before I close, there's a song that we're going to play that Ray Bolt sings that I really thought said a lot about this. It's You'll Always Be a Child. I don't know about you, but you know, being grown up isn't all that great sometimes. And sometimes I like to think about being a child, that God's going to look out for me. So if you play that, this song always gives me comfort.